God was preparing them for what he wanted them to do in a place they didn't want to be. God, I don't want to be here. Well, you're here. Well, I don't know what to do. I'll show you. I'm not prepared. I'll prepare you. Now, do what I want you to do. You're ready. We're going to be looking at a story that probably is one of the better known stories of the Bible. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we're going to throw Daniel in there too. So if you've got your Bible, you'll turn to the book of Daniel. And that's one of those books that's embedded in the Old Testament. If you can find Ezekiel, Daniel lives right next to Ezekiel, and he's just before Hosea. So if you can find Daniel, we're going to be looking at the first and third chapters of Daniel. And while you're looking for that, I have an assistant this morning. So assistant, would you come up here, please? You can stand right there. This is Harrison, and he's the Hammonds boy. And are you 16 yet?
15.
Okay, that's good. That's good age. We're going to be talking today and looking into Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men were about this age, as far as we can tell. They had been taken away from home hundreds and hundreds and probably several thousand miles in the middle of a culture they knew nothing about, with a language they probably couldn't speak. And it was totally different culture than they were used to. And they were not taken there through AAA. They were taken there against their wills and treated poorly to go from Jerusalem to Babylon. But they were just like this guy here. Young, God-fearing young men thrust into a totally different world as if they'd been moved to another planet. And the reason I brought Harrison in is, looking around, I see a lot of people that it would be hard for you to remember when you were 15, including me. I mean, that was in the last century, folks, that you were 15. And can you imagine the last century? I didn't think so. You go on to class now and tell them I'll send a hall pass later, okay? Thank you, Harrison. Couldn't do this without you. He is such a good young man. You know, that room is full of good people, good young men and women. It's exciting to see them in person, interact with them a little bit, see what they're doing. And I'm very proud of what has happened and is happening with this group of young people. They're just amazing. Well, I do have a handout, but you don't get it until the end. So you're just going to have to do it the old-fashioned way. You have to listen and pay attention. I'm sorry. But the handout will come to you at the end. And being an old retired teacher, I was told you had to have homework for your students. But the good news is I'm not going to grade it. I just want you to take this sheet home with you. It's got some thoughts and questions related to what we're looking at today. And I want you to take it home, and I want you to think about it and see if that won't maybe enlighten you even more as to this story that we know so well about these young men being thrust into situations where they had an option. Do I serve God or not? And really, isn't that the way it is for us today? Every day when we get up, it's up to us. Do we serve God today or not? Do we sort of serve God and sort of not? It's really the question we have to answer. And it's not like these men, but it's still the question we have to answer. So let's go ahead, if you will turn to Daniel. Hopefully you got there by now. And little history. I mentioned that these men were carried off into what we call the Babylonian captivity. And the Babylonians defeated the southern kingdom. They were carried off about 600 B.C., thereabouts. And it's thought that Jerusalem fell about 586, best we can tell, and they carried these men back to Babylon. The northern kingdom, you remember that, it was carried off in 722, roughly, that'd be about 120 years before this, to Assyria. And they were carried away, and southern two tribes lasted a little longer, but both sets of folks had disobeyed God, had given up on God, and so this was a part of God's plan that they would be carried off and that a remnant would come back and would continue God's plan leading up to the birth of Jesus. And that's kind of where we're backward mapping, leading up to the birth of Jesus. Let me see if we can make this thing work here. Try it this way. There we are. The people they carried away were primarily the cream of the crop. They carried away some of the royal family. They carried away some of what we would call the people that would be considered noble or related to the royal family, and others that were in service to the royal family. These were the better folks. If you're going to take folks that you want to work for you, take the best and brightest. And that's kind of what the Babylonians did. They said, we're going to move ahead and we're going to take these people back and use them against their will. And they were going to serve King Nebuchadnezzar. And he had a lot of people to serve him already, but why not bring in some more? And so that was part of the plan. He, as it says in chapter 1 here, he decided that he was going to take the best and the brightest, and he was going to train them for service. Let's look at that part of the chapter, if you will, with me. It's in Daniel 1. It says, the king ordered the chief of his court officials to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defects, and so forth and so on. And they went through this training. And I think of it as they were admitted to college, in a sense. They had to meet certain qualifications. As it says there, they were going to be put into this training program if they met those qualifications and be admitted to the king's college so that they could be trained even more than what they were. They had qualifications. If you've ever filled out an application for a job, or if you filled out an application to be admitted to a school or something like that, there were certain qualifications you had to meet. Or if you applied for a job, you had to qualify. Well, they had to be healthy. That seems a given, but back then healthcare wasn't exactly what it is today. As a matter of fact, doctor, what kind of health care would they get back then? Any idea? You're historical. Wait a minute, just a minute here. My man's coming.
It was a lot more faith-based, holistic.
Faith-based, holistic.
All remedies that had been used over the generations, and obviously some of which were proven to be worthless, and some were proven to be, they figured out why later.
Yeah, the right things. I remember being sick as a child, really sick once, and I had three medicines. One was horrible, the second was sort of bad, and the third one was good. After I got better, guess what? They took away the two good ones, and I had the bad one. Now, it must have cured me because I got better, but they weren't exactly like we were today, and yet they did have some ways of treating illness and some ways of trying to maintain health. So if you wanted to be in the king's college there and be trained for the king, you had to be healthy. Here's one, you had to be handsome. I'm not gonna look out and say there's some of you that wouldn't qualify at all. I wouldn't say that. But handsome, that's in kind of the mind of the beholder, isn't it? But they had to be good-looking. I assume that meant strong, healthy, good-looking people, men. They had to be intelligent. I'm starting to think here that maybe some of us are going to be disqualified in terms of this application here. But they wanted them to be smart to start with, and they were going to smarten them up even more. they had to be fairly well educated before they even started. If you look at admission to colleges, they expect that you've attained a certain score on the SAT or the ACT, that you have a certain grade point average. If you've had children go off to college or if you've been there, there's certain things they expect and a certain level of education before you move up to the next level. Well, that was kind of what they were looking for here. And of course, these four men, being of the royal family and nobility, had had all these advantages. They had been educated. They had been given the best that was around. So they did meet that. And they had to have good leadership potential because they were going to serve the king. They were going to be given responsibilities to oversee certain things that the king had to have done. And they would have people working under their supervision. So they looked at people that had the potential to be able to do a job, be able to lead people in doing that job and get the job done correctly. So to get into the program, you had to have these five qualities at least. And these men measured up to those requirements. And so they were admitted to the king's training program. Well, what was the curriculum like? Those of you that you've all been in high school and you had a certain curriculum, right? You had to take so many years of English and math, science. I'm not going to ask you how many like math and science. Those are the ones that most people say, ah. Or how about English literature? Remember that one? I'm seeing some smiles. You're one of those weird people that liked reading about that, right, Sandy? Oh, boy. We had a English literature teacher that I think dated probably some of the writers, like Shakespeare. She was so old. And she was really good at teaching what she did. But a lot of different subjects in the curriculum. And in this case, it was a three-course study, basically. Get through it in 3 years. That was a good part. And one of the studies was language. Some of you in here have probably studied a foreign language. And some of you have not. And some of us studied a foreign language, and it was as if we had not. I know a lady that once was in a foreign language class, and at the end of the term, she and the teacher agreed that she'd get a passing grade if she didn't come back for the next session. And I think they both left very happy. Teacher was happy, the student was happy, and they went on their way. Languages are not that easy for some of us. I think you have to have an ear or something to be able to pick that up. Language wasn't one of my strengths. And so they had to know the languages. Anybody figure out why the people that were going to serve the king would have to know different languages? Any thought on that? I'm just throwing that out. Remember, it's for the Babylonian court and the king. Well, we got a young man up here thinks he's got the answer. Let's see. What do you think?
Well, Babylon had taken over a large portion of the known world in that area at that time, and each of those areas had their own language. And so if you're going to communicate with them effectively, you don't need to just pander to them, but you need to understand them, and they need to understand you.
Communication. You want to come up and finish this class? I think I've got the notes right here for you. He's right on target. It's hard for us to appreciate maybe what the Babylonian kingdom was like, but they had gradually conquered all of these countries around them. And you've got maps in your Bible, I'm sure you can look at it. I mean, a huge area. And many, many different cultures, many different languages. And so if he was training his people to be his leaders and to take on responsibilities, being able to speak languages was a critical part of it. I think that's probably important today, even for some of our diplomats, to be able to, if they're sent to France, it'd probably be good to know speak French a little bit. Okay, another comment.
Well, when he conquered the nations and that, he always took the cream of the crop.
Well, he did.
And educated them in their language, in their methods, and their conditions and everything. He took the cream of the crop, just like we did during World War II. We took the most intelligent, smartest Germans that we could find, and we developed the atomic bomb.
Yep.
So we took took from other countries just like they did and educated them and took advantage of what they already had. But in this, they not only took from common people, they took from nobility and youth that didn't have any blemishes in that. It spells it quite clearly in the first chapter of Daniel, who Nebuchadnezzar and his chief eunuch took to train for three years. It was just more than a college. It was an experience for each one of them, and they had to live up to certain standards for the king.
That's right. You had to make the grade. If you didn't, you would wash out. We tend to think of that, wash out. They'd drop you from the training program. So they had languages, literature, magic. Now, that covers a wide range of possibilities there, magic. And fortune-telling. We know that Daniel was really given the gift of interpreting dreams, and we're going to see that as we continue through Daniel, how with God's help he was able to interpret dreams. The king had those that he thought of as magicians and fortune tellers that he relied on to advise him and so forth. So this course of study involved a lot of different things. And there were perks in the program. If they were going to be in the program, if they made the grade, if they were good enough to be brought in to be trained, there were some perks they had. For example, their tuition was paid, no cost. And wouldn't some of you parents who have kids in college like to have that tuition paid? That's... What's that again? free room and board. Those of you that send your kids off to college, it's not just tuition. They got to live someplace, either on campus or in an apartment or wherever they're going to live. So there's a cost there. Well, that was part of the program. They had free food and wine from the king's table. And the king could have anything he wanted. And so you would think it's the best of the best there as far as the menu is concerned. And so that was part of what they were involved in. And after that, if they made the grade, it was a guaranteed job. How many of you, when you either graduated from high school or from college, had a guaranteed job? A few, maybe. Comment in the back here. Oh, you had a job? Yeah. Well, you were one of the lucky ones. Some of us had to figure out, now what do I do? Yeah. Well, some of us didn't have a clue, and so we worked a little more and figured out what we're supposed to do. But this was the program. They were going to get all the training. They had free room board and all this stuff. Sounds pretty good to me. So what's the problem? We have a problem here, Houston. There's a problem. Anybody know what the problem was? I got a hand in the back there. I can see it on the screen. What's the problem? He's up in the crow's nest.
They were being forced to worship false gods.
Okay, part of the deal was worshiping the gods. And another part of it was dietary issues. You remember the story. They're going to get everything from the king's table. And so it became an issue of dietary issues, as well as worshiping. And they were all connected, really, because these... Typically, this food would have been offered to idols before they would eat it. You know, you pray over your food, asking God to give you the strength and blessings from the food, so forth. Typically, this food from the king's table would have been offered to idols, and then it would have been prepared, and they would eat it. So here's these young men, like Harrison, dedicated to God, knew what they needed to do and what they shouldn't do, and all of a sudden they're having to, in effect, worship idols by eating food offered to idols. It really became a question of monotheism versus polytheism. Mono meaning one, poly meaning many. And of course the Babylonians had many gods they worshipped, as did many of the cultures. They may have had one or two chief gods, but they had other gods that they would worship. And this polytheism lasted for hundreds and hundreds of years before you typically had people saying, well, there is one God, and you worship that one God and serve him only. Now, the Jews believed that, but the other cultures did not. And so there was a real issue for these young men about this food and about the treatment they were going to get. So they had to make a decision. Am I going to go with the program, or am I going to stand in my faith? Big decision. So they said, well, what did they say? What did Daniel say to this chief officer? Yes, sir, Jerry. Wait a minute, my man's coming. My man's coming here.
Sorry. Well, he made a bargain with him, Daniel did, and said, you know, test us, allow us to eat just vegetables like we've been doing, and, you know, and not eat this other real rich food, and test us for a period of time, and then, you know, observe the outcome, and we'll see where, you know, what we stand on after that.
Exactly. They said, we can't do this. Well, that's getting the head man in trouble. What do you mean you can't do this? King's expecting me to oversee you. My neck's on the line, too. If I don't train you people properly, I'm in trouble with my boss, who's the king. So we got to go with the program here. No, it's against our religion. It's against what we believe in. Test us. We'll just eat vegetables and water. No wine from the king's table. None of the dainty foods and all that. And so finally the guy said, okay, I'll give you a few weeks and we'll see what happens. And this was a point at which these young men had to choose God or not choose God. That seemed a simple thing. God, it's okay. It just for a period of time here. I'll be back. It's just a little sin. It's just food. It's not like I'm going out and sinning. Well, we won't debate that this morning, but you get the point. They were concerned about living a godly life. Well, what were the results? We kind of know that. These guys were healthier than the others that ate from the king's table. They were better nourished. They looked better, healthier, better nourished. And why? It was a God thing. I think there's a big lesson here for us, for me, that if I am willing to try to do what I know God wants me to do in the face of whatever, God is going to take care of things. Appreciate that amen up there. Sometimes we can get into situations where, and we're going to look at that in a minute, so I won't go there much, but I really believe that if we get into a situation that is a tough one for us to deal with, we're tempted, well, just this once, we'll kind of go outside the lines. But as long as we're trying to do what God wants us to do, as we know what God wants us to do, it's going to be all right. He will take care of us just like he did these men, these young men. And I think as we look at the Old Testament and these stories, we really need to think, if God did these good things for these people, he's going to take care of me as long as I'm working for him. That's why they're there. Now, some of you are history people. You love reading about all this stuff, and some of you think, why do we have to study about these old people in these old days? I married a woman like that. And we've grown together so many years, she's starting to get historical. She is starting to kind of like history. She's actually remembering some history. So, I mean, we're really getting into a good place here. But it's there so we can appreciate that God asks his people to do certain things. And when you do it, he's going to bless you beyond what you can imagine, as he did these people. Big lesson there. They had all kinds of good understandings. They'd passed the courses. They'd become educated in all these things and were the creme de la creme of the men who went through the training program. That was a God thing. And isn't it interesting? God was preparing them for what he wanted them to do in a place they didn't want to be. God, I don't want to be here. Well, you're here. Well, I don't know what to do. I'll show you. I'm not prepared. I'll prepare you. Now, do what I want you to do. You're ready. And a lesson there as well. Well, they had an interview. They passed everything. Now they got the interview coming up. And none were equal to them. Rest of them just were behind them and everything. They were actually 10 times better. That made the guy that was overseeing the training look pretty good. He could have gotten a raise on that. I don't know. It doesn't say. But he had prepared these people, and these four who were exiles, 10 times better than the rest of them. We talk about head and shoulders. They were beyond head and shoulders above the others. So you're hired. They had a job. Like Daryl said, guarantee you pass this, you get everything done, you're hired. And the pay is pretty good too. I don't know about the retirement plan, but the pay was pretty good. So they're hired. Well, they couldn't ask for more than that. They've been dragged from their home hundreds and thousands of miles into a strange culture. They'd had to go through all this training, but they had a job. They had a situation that was pretty good. But then came test number two. In the olden days, and David, your dad probably told you, you wouldn't know this, but maybe your brother told you about this loyalty test for employees. There was a time where there was a loyalty test. If you wanted to work for a certain company or an entity, they expect some loyalty out of that. They probably still do, but they don't make you pass a test to get the job. But there was a loyalty a test. And the loyalty test was, you will worship our idols. Or, and you know the story, there'll be a hot time in the old town tonight. So they got ratted out. You remember the story where they built the idol, and when they played a certain part of it in chapter 3, we're over there now. When the trumpet sounded, and the horns and all that, what did the people have to do that were all gathered there? Thousands of people. What did they have to do? Worship the idol. You're going to bow down to that idol. And can you imagine looking out across this area with thousands, 10,000, 20,000, I don't know. And they're all standing up, and all of a sudden, it's like this. All you see are people that are bowed down. You're looking across a field of bodies with no heads or shoulders, but they're all bowed down. As far as the eye can see, that's what you see. And so word got out that some of these Jewish people that you put in charge here, they're not going to obey your orders. So they were ratted out. And don't just hate that. But it happens. Peer pressure. Did you ever feel peer pressure to have job security? Well, everybody else is doing it this way, or whatever. So I think these men felt some peer pressure, perhaps. And job security. Everybody's doing it. If I don't do this, I'm losing my job, and I may lose my head. I mean, there's some serious consequences of not doing what the king said, especially as it related to idol worship. So, here's the mind. Stacy and I, we would be thinking, and we'd say, well, maybe there's a way we can get out of this. Maybe there's a way we can kind of compromise a little bit and not go too far off the ranch and still keep our jobs and our heads. We'll work this out, Stacy. I mean, we're highly trained people. I know Stacy. He's trained. So let's look at the compromise. Maybe we can just bow down a little. Now, bowing down, I mean, what if I just went like this? Now, that's not bowing down like we think of. But I am down a little bit. Stacy and I, he's going to have to go a little lower than me, but we're kind of like this. And in effect, we're following the letter of the law. We're bowing down. God, we're not bowing down all the way. I'm just kind of sinning a little bit here. But I'm going to bow down a little bit. So that's one compromise. Stacy says, let's leave early before the trumpets sound. We're there. We make the appearance. We're here. We're seen by the right people, and we kind of sneak out. Now, again, I can probably do it, but you've seen Stacy stand up. Stacy, have you been ever able to sneak out of a place?
No, not very well.
But that's another option. We can just leave a little early. We've met the obligation. We've shown up. But just before the music starts, we'll kind of go out the side door. Well, how about we bow just this once? Now, it's just once. After that, we're good. We won't have to bow down again. We won't have to compromise our spiritual principles. And we'll bow down, and maybe we'll bow down real quick, and then we'll come back up. And things will be all right. We've complied, right? We bow down, like the king said, when the horns came on. And so just this once, and then we're good to go, and we'll never do it again. Did you ever have children that did something wrong? I'm seeing a lot of smiles out here. And did they ever say to you, well, Mom or Dad, it's just this one time. And was it really just one time? We had two boys, and they would pull that, and they pulled it in a whole different manner. They were very different people, but they were saying the same thing. Yeah, I messed up. I shouldn't have done it, but it's just this once. And when they say that, you keep an eye on them, right? I see some knowing smiles there. You had some kids like that, too. But there could have been some compromises, what I'm saying, that these four men could have made, perhaps, based on how people look at things, if they chose to, and still feel like we're not caving in, God. We're not caving in. We're just kind of dealing with the circumstances. And so, you know, let's think about that. Well, they said, no, we're not going to do this, King. It's against our beliefs, our religious system, and who we stand for, and we're not going to do it. So he gives them the ultimatum, right? You got your choice then. I remember that part very well. You will bow down or you will die. I doubt that any of us in this room, and I could be wrong, but I doubt that any of us in following the Lord and living a Christian life for him ever had a situation where if we didn't follow him, we would die. And we've all had to make decisions in how we're going to follow God as we get into situations. But I don't know anybody that has been threatened with death if they didn't deviate from trying to be a Christian. Now, I think in the first century, that was a part of the plan. Daryl has another comment. Stacy? Say it again, Darren.
I said you can be excluded about a lot of things if you do not conform to this world. You're excommunicated. You're not associated with. Yeah, you are taken advantage of continually, and that, and they're always looking for some reason to condemn you for one thing or another. You call yourself a Christian. Well, why did you do this? Why did you do that? And that. So you have to be extremely careful and try not to compromise.
You raised some good points there.
Like a lot of people regarding have problems with distributing liquor during Christmas holidays and certain holidays. You refuse your employer that distributes that to say, no, I will not distribute the liquor to certain clients and what have you, okay? So that puts a little dent in your relationship with your employer. And there's many things of that nature that Christians have to say no to, and not compromise what their true faith in God is.
Right.
Because eventually, you will pay for it.
Yeah, and that's true. I don't know that I've ever seen in my lifetime in this country that your life was going to be snuffed out if you said, I'm turning away from God. But there were many social issues, job-related issues, and other things of a social nature that you had to pay a price if you were going to be faithful. And I think in some ways that might be tougher. I mean, I've never been killed before, so I don't know what it's like. I mean, that's pretty final, I think. But some of these social pressures, some of these situations where you're ostracized, where you are cut out of any communication and so forth, even families have turned against one another, and that's got to be a tough thing, I think. So there are consequences, and there are situations, if you are going to be faithful to God, that you're going to face. But we're not going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And so Nebuchadnezzar says that. And I want us to look very quickly here what their response was. And if you'll look with me in chapter 3 here, I'd like to read that scripture. If you've got your Bible handy, follow along with me. And so in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the fiery, in the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Now that, I think, is one of the strongest statements of faith that I know of. I think there's an example. Maybe we need to take that, put it on a little card and put it on our mirror. You know how they say, put a little thing on your mirror, and when you get up in the morning and you're looking at your face and doing whatever you have to do to help it, you got that right there. And you're going to say, yes, whatever today brings, God, I'm not going to serve other gods. I'm going to serve you, and you'll protect me no matter what, and whatever you decide is okay. I think, and now I've quit preaching, I'm going to something else. I think in good relationships that I've seen between a man and his wife, I've seen some good ones, and you probably have too. Maybe you've been in a good husband and wife relationship. I think if it's really that good, they have reached a point where if something comes up, the one mate will say to the other, "I'm good with whatever you decide. It's going to be okay. You know more about this. You're better informed. So whatever you decide, it's okay." We need to be that way with God. Whatever God decides, it's going to be okay. There's no question about it. And so let's move on very quickly here. Threw him in there, you know, people threw him in, burned up and all that. And here's Nebuchadnezzar. "Oh boy, we got this taken care of. There'll be no more rebellion here. They're going to serve my God or else." Then he looks out and he says, "There's four." Can you imagine what was running through his mind? "We threw three in there. There's four. What's this about?" It's a God thing. And you know the rest of the story. We won't look at that this morning. How they came out, they were perfect, weren't singed, I mean, the whole nine yards. And so did Nebuchadnezzar convert to Judaism? The Bible doesn't say, and I don't know. But boy, that was a moment, wasn't it? Threw them in there, and there's four, and the people come out saved. Not anything related to what he thought. So what are some of the takeaways? We've got just enough time to do this, I think. Well, God uses his people. If you're his people, he's going to use you. And we got to be ready to say, okay, God, what about if you get up in the morning? I always check my pulse first. It's not there. Don't get up. But if you get up in the morning, what would happen if you say, okay, God, we've got a new day. How do you want to use me? Do we ever say that? I don't know, but isn't that an interesting thought? Stacy?
I thought it was interesting, and Nebuchadnezzar kind of had this tendency because he said, first of all, if you don't bow down, I'm going to kill you. And then after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the fiery furnace and came out, he said, okay, if you don't bow down to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm going to kill you.
Yeah.
So he kind of had this tendency of wanting to eliminate anybody who didn't believe what he believed.
It was kind of a waffling game here. If you don't do this, I'm going to kill you. All right, I've changed my mind. Of course, anybody changes that quickly, I'm suspicious about their longevity of what they're believing. But we don't know, but it certainly got his attention, and he certainly had to recognize that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was a God to be reckoned with. So God used his people, uses them to show his presence and his power. It's interesting sometimes what happens to us and another person sees it and says, that's amazing. I can't believe that you got through this, whatever it was. And it gives us an opportunity, I think, to say, well, I can't either. I think it's a God thing. I think God is taking care of me. And that's not being arrogant, but it's giving credit where credit is due. We need to fear God and not men. And that's what they were saying. They were saying, we are going to obey God and not you, no matter what. Trust the unseen God and not the seen world. And we're going to be laughed at. We're going to be ostracized if we say, well, we're trusting in God. Well, you should trust in this. Well, I'm trusting in God. I believe in God. He has taken care of me up to this point. I'm not going to give up on him because I don't think he's going to give up on me. Do God's will when tested. I think that's a biggie. They were tested. It was the ultimate test, wasn't it? Bow down or die. I mean, that's how much more ultimate can that get? And they said, look, God has carried us through this far. And they could see God's hand, couldn't they? Carrying them through. They were taken off to a foreign country. I mean, it was awful. But God stayed with them and they stayed with God. Do his will when you're tested. And seek God first. That's one we need to put on the mirror as well. Matthew 6:33, seek God and his will. This is the Betts paraphrase. You can look it up. And you'll be okay. But you notice seek is a word of action. Sit back, take it easy, and everything's going to be all right. No. Seek God. Seek to do his will. And he'll take care of you in the right way. But God, that's not what I wanted. Did you ever have one of those things where you got something that you hadn't planned on, but it was good? Jerry.
Well, my observation is Daniel never hesitated. It wasn't like I'll sit here and ponder this. He, you know, there was no hesitation. He knew what he was going to do, and he did it instantaneously.
Yeah, his faith was solid. Now, does that mean he never had a thought? No, he was human. But he was so solid in his faith, even when he thought, what should I do? I should do what God wants. And that's where we need to be. Can we pass out that sheet? You want to get some help there, Stacy? I delegate you to get help. Bob, could you help him? We want everybody to have one of these sheets. And like I said earlier, this isn't for us to do in here. This is homework. Sometime this week, I'd like you to consider these questions and think about them in relationship to our lesson today and your life with God. For example, do you see any similarities or differences between the cultures of Babylon and the USA? Are there some things going on here that were going on in Babylon as far as you can understand? Do you ever find yourself being put in situations where you're forced to choose the way of the world or God's way? Are there things about our society that can cause a Christian to be pulled away from God? Are the things pulling you away from serving God? Anyway, think about these things. I'm not going to grade this, by the way, so there's no right or wrong answers. They won't be graded next week and sent to your significant other or your parents. You still have some alive. But I think these are things that we look at this story and we say, boy, they had it made and they did such a good job and so forth. Well, are we in some similar situations that we need to think about like they did? What am I going to do? How am I going to be faithful to God? We are out of time. I'd like to close with a prayer, if you'll bow with me. Father in heaven, we want to be faithful to you. We want to be your people. We want to do what you want us to do. We want to be able to not only say, but live, thy will be done. We want to emulate what these four men did in the face of such incredible, ungodly situations. We're thankful to you that you are our God and our Father. We're thankful for the way you've blessed us up to this point in time, the way you cared for us and guided us. And Father, we pray that you will continue to abide with us and that we can abide with you and walk together from here to heaven. We thank you most for your Son, for that gift that you sent, for his willingness to die in our place, to give his blood for us. And Father, we pray that you will continue to guide us and help us to be your people as we live out our days. We're thankful that we can be here for study, for fellowship with one another and with you. We look forward to worship you as we close Bible study. We pray that what we do will be right in your sight, and that we leave this place stronger and better Christians because we've been here. We pray this through Jesus. Amen. Thank you for your comments. Appreciate that.